of our notes, and we're in John chapter 12, verse 1, is where we begin. John's Gospel, chapter 12, and we have much to pray about relative to various ones. Mrs. Mann is back in the hospital. She went in yesterday to, or Friday she went in, her, she has a high temperature, her kidneys are blocked because the tube is not emptying into the bladder. And I was over yesterday. Brother Kent was here this morning. It was sure good to see him. He's on his way over there now. And they have to, and Brother Kent told me yesterday that the tube acts sometimes like a rubber band that's put in, and the rubber band twists. You know how a rubber band twists, and if the tube does, nothing can go through it, and that tube has to be like a straw so that the poisonous material will pass through it. So when it backs up into the kidney, it just causes a lot of problems with kidney infection and high fever and other things. So she needs our prayers. Part of the sermon this morning at 11 o'clock, in that sermon, I'm going to go out on a limb for a moment, because it thrilled my soul and it put me on my knees last night. You see, in Matthew 8, you have a great story of the Lord, of the disciples going across the Sea of Galilee. And they're in the boat, and our Lord is asleep. And the winds are contrary, and the water is coming into the ship. You know, they awoke the Lord, and he said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And he stood up and he rebuked the wind. And they said, "Well, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Well, you know, what thrilled me was this. Our Lord slept through the storm. But the appeal of his disciples awakened him. Are we giving time to prayer? You see, First Peter, when he wrote, he said, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." What a privilege it is to ask the Lord, for he hears the appeals of his people. And by the way, DeWitt Jones is in town this morning. And Brother DeWitt called me yesterday, and he said, "Mother took a turn for the worse." I expected that. I was there earlier in the week. I was there Thursday, I think it was. And I could tell that she had really gone down, because she couldn't remember my last visit. She couldn't really, and she was confused about the visit of DeWitt last Sunday. So I knew that she wasn't improving, and I could see that she was definitely decreasing in her mental capability, which can be expected. But there are others who are continuously on our minds and our hearts. We need to remember them in prayer. Now we're in John 12. Peggy Lambert, by the way, I think she's coming this morning. She's going to be going to Duke tomorrow. And I don't know if it's just for a check or more, but I thank the Lord for various people here. Mary Bryson and Barbara Petty went over together this morning. She wants to come to the meeting. And I can say this quickly before they get back, but pray for Peggy. Because to me, it doesn't sound good. But I'm no doctor. But pray for her. the doctor found a spot at the stem of her brain, and there's something about her pancreas that they want to check out tomorrow. So just remember Peggy in your prayers. And Barbara is going to take her to Duke tomorrow. And she went with Mary this morning, so she knows where Peggy lives, that she can easily pick her up. So with all these things, I thank God that we can have a portion like this to study this morning. John 12, we'll read the first 11 verses. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of spikenard, of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came for Jesus' sake only. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I want you to notice in this passage that Mary is prominent, but so is Judas. And there's a great contrast here, as we're going to notice when we study this morning, the great contrast between Mary of Bethany and Judas Iscariot. And this is the incident that shows Judas in his real light. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we ask you that we might know the reality of faith in Christ, and the genuineness of walking with thee and showing forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. I thank you, blessed Lord, that we can ask and receive of thee. I thank you, our Father, for those who cry to thee, for your ear is open to the cry of thy people. And we thank you for the privilege of asking and receiving on behalf of others. Now we pray that you'll take this word this morning and bless it to our hearts. Comfort our hearts. Give us reason to worship thee as we wait in thy presence. And for those whose names are mentioned, and there are many others, we pray for Mrs. Mann, for Peggy, for Janie Smith, for Ruby Patton, and for Jake, and for DeWitt's mother, Mrs. Rumley, and for all others. O God of our praise, we just ask you to graciously minister to thy people. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen. You'll notice in John chapter 12 and on page 42 of our notes, in the introduction, since chapter 5, we have studied miracles that were followed by discourses. Now we move to that which shows forth his death and his resurrection. Three people are mentioned from one family, and they illustrate the truths that are found in the great book of the Romans. You see, Lazarus is a great illustration of Romans chapter 6, being buried, dead, buried, and resurrected. And then, of course, Romans chapter 8, we have Mary. Mary illustrates Romans 8, the love of Christ And it's in Romans 8 that we read that nothing can separate us from the love that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And of course, Martha, we have Romans chapter 12, serving. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. So, we can't say, as I did once when I was in Lebanon, we had the youth from the youth congress at Greenwood Hills, and I told them what one of the youth were going to do in answer to the question. She's married now. This girl is married to Jim Dunkard, and one of the teachers at Emmaus Bible School. But I knew what Carolyn was going to say. I knew how she was going to do it. So when I was speaking on this passage, and I said, now, if you could be one of the three, which one would you like to be? Lazarus, Martha, or Mary? And I told the other kid, you watch. Carolyn was going to say, Mary. And I told him the way she was going to do it. But you see, the reality is this. To be a well-rounded Christian, you're going to have to be all three. You're going to have to be all three. For it is to the same people that Romans 6 is written, that we are united to Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. It is to the whole of the people of God that we read Romans chapter 8 and have the joy of worshiping in his presence. And it is to the whole people of God that we have Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. This family is a beautiful illustration of the truth of the book of Romans. And we just had a good time at Carolyn's expense, for she's the kind that you could do that with. And what a fine lady she is. Now, there was a deepening appreciation on the part of his own, and there was a steady hardening of unbelief and hostility in his enemies. It seems that the more God made known his power and his grace through the person of Christ, the wicked heart of men became more like Pharaoh of the Old Testament. Hard. You see that at the end of the chapter? You see it in Judas. And on the other side, among God's people, there was more love shown. Now, in chapter 11, we saw desolation and death in Lazarus and in the raising of Lazarus. It was sin which brought death, and our Lord was soon to be made sin and thus endure the infinite depths of anguish the judgment of God upon sin would have inflicted. And the person who has never truly viewed the judgment of God against sin and the holiness of God doesn't have a real appreciation for Calvary. When we see the judgment of God as a must, that God must judge sin. He must judge sin. For God is righteous and God is holy. When we had our brother Gardner with us, who's now with the Lord, brother Clarence Vaughn from Glen Hope Baptist and I, we had lunch together one day with brother Gardner. And he told the story of the man who preached on hell. And he said he had a very simple outline on the subject. And whenever I see Brother Clarence said, boy, I'm going to preach that. I've never used it, but I tell you, I've often thought about it. Very simple. It could be point number one. It could be point number two. It ought to be. How else could we ever find happiness in our own soul that a Hitler has truly been dealt with? Or Mao Zedong of China? Or someone else who's been very wicked and who committed atrocities as people who have lost children? I'll never forget one day I spoke at AT&T and a man wanted to have lunch with me. Dear young man. We sat down to eat together in the cafeteria. he turned to me and he said, "Do you have a daughter?" I said, "Yes." And then he said, "Was your daughter ever raped?" I said, "No." He said, "Mine was." And when he told me the agony that that daughter went through, and the agony that she went through in court, when the man was brought to trial, he said, "She can never go anywhere alone anymore." And when he told me about the stain on that girl's life, well, that one atrocity, it ought to be. The judgment of God is a real thing. God is righteous, friends. And the last point that he mentioned, it is. It is. He said there were people that night, he said he never heard a sermon like it. It was presented by an eccentric preacher. He said he wasn't much of a preacher. But that night, he said, that man preached. He said people were all in the aisles weeping over their sin and melted before the judgment of a holy God. And when we think, we as believers, that same judgment that we would like to see extended upon someone who rapes somebody or someone who murders the son of someone else. And you can go through the atrocities that are before us. As holy wrath boils up within us for judgment, remember, God is far more pure than we ever thought about. And to think that it was all expended for our sins against Him on the cross on Calvary's Hill. Christ died for the ungodly. And we sing sometimes at the Lord's Supper, "All my sins were laid upon Him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on Him. And believing, I am free." The just one died for the unjust. He endured the wrath of God. But now notice, Christ was ever the delight of the Father. Proverbs 8, verses 29 and 30, where he says, "I was daily His delight." And also Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son." John 10:17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life." All this here in what Mary does, it is in breaking this box of ointment over His head, is fitting to His very character. But now notice the last paragraph in the introduction. Mary not only knew that Christ would die, she apprehended the infinite preciousness of that death, and therefore she anointed His body to the burying. Mark chapter 14, verse 8. But now there are three things we want to think about this morning. Notice, on this page and on the second page to it, the time of the supper. Number two, the testimony of Mary. And number three, the treachery of Judas. Maybe we ought to look at the conclusion first. I thought about this last night. Judas. Notice three things in the conclusion that we hope to get to this morning. We can be so near and yet so far away. Judas was among the disciples. He was the treasurer of the group. He held the bag. It's possible to be very near and yet far away. As John Bunyan in The Pilgrim's Progress put it, there is a way to hell from the gate of heaven. And it's something to keep in mind. Two, Judas went away from the feast carrying his own corrupt heart and covetous bag. He carried what he was, and he carried what he desired. He had the bag, and he had a corrupt heart. But three, Mary went away carrying the odor and the fragrance of Christ. What do you carry? What are you carrying? Are you carrying a new heart made alive in Christ? Or are you carrying the preciousness of being in His glorious presence? Well, let's go back. Number one, the time of the supper. Verses 1 and 2. In the previous chapter, Caiaphas prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Chapter 11 and verse 51. Therefore, Jesus came to Bethany, which was within walking distance to Jerusalem. He's the Lamb of God, who set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. He didn't shy away. He went steadfastly toward Jerusalem. Notice number two. The very ones who thirsted for his blood said, not on the feast day, lest there should be an uproar among the people. Matthew 26 and verse 5. But you see, God's counsels can't be thwarted. Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. At the Passover, at the very time, he came when it was time for the Son of God to come in the fullness of time. Galatians 4 verse 4. And he died at the right time. At the Passover, he was slain for us. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. But notice three. This supper was made for Christ, not to honor Lazarus. Ah, isn't that great? Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Here's a testimony to the mighty power of God. But the supper wasn't made for him. You know, as great as the Apostle Paul is, and as great as the Apostle Peter is, as great as Martin Luther is, and all these men that God is pleased to give the church, we don't worship them. Our center of attraction is the person of God's dear Son. And that is important to keep in mind. I remember hearing Andy Telford years ago from the... He was pastor of Baraka Church in Philadelphia. Quite a preacher. And Andy Telford said, the problem with us is we build a church on a preacher. We have the preacher here at the bottom. And the church is like a triangle. Goes up. He says, we put the word of God at the top. But you, when the preacher dies, then it goes one way or the other. He said, what you have to begin with is the word of God. You have that as a foundation, and then you build it up to the top, and you put the preacher up there. He said, then you can knock him off anytime you want. And it's going to stand, because it has a solid foundation. The word of God. I've never forgotten that illustration. Now, there are certain groups of people that I couldn't help but think of that when you hear of certain things that happen. You see, and of course, even when certain ones are knocked off the top, if they aren't solid on the Word of God, it's not going to stand either. And we have to keep that in mind. But notice, in John 11, our Lord wept with those who wept. In John 12, our Lord rejoiced with them that rejoiced. Notice number four. Our Lord began his public ministry at a feast in Cana. And he produced the wine, the joy of life. Marriages are times of joy. And weddings are times when we rejoice in that which is happening. But at the close of his ministry, there was another feast, and our Lord is anointed for his burial. You'll notice Lazarus was seated at the table with him, verse 2, and that illustrates the believer's position. We are seated together in the heavenlies with Christ. But verses 3 through 7, we have the testimony of Mary. You'll notice, first of all, this was not done by sudden impulse. Our Lord knows all about us. You see, against the day of my burying, he says, she hath kept this. In other words, this wasn't something that Mary did on the spur of the moment. This is something that she had planned. In other words, she bore witness of her love for Christ, and she bore witness to the inestimable value of the person of Christ. And Mary does this before the enemy ever has an opportunity to lay his hand on Christ. You think of it. What Mary's doing here. Against the day of my burial, she hath done this. In other words, she made preparation. I like that thought. Matthew 15:13 says, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. When you plant things, do you plan where you're going to put them? You just don't put a tree anywhere. You plan where you're going to put things, even in a garden. What is the best spot for this to grow? And of concerning believers, the blessed man of Psalm 1, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. In other words, planting. Planting. Every plant, the scripture says, that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And therefore, am I the planting of the Lord, as we read in Isaiah chapter 63? Planted by God. How do I have a genuine relationship to Him? He planned for us. Do we plan like Mary did to worship Him? To anoint Him? You notice. Notice too. Notice the details of how God preserved the details of Mary's devotion. Notice A, the kind of ointment it was. B, the very box that it contained. C, the weight of the ointment. The value of the ointment. God took notice of it all. And furthermore, E, Mary's discernment of Christ's glory. You see, she wiped His feet with her hair. That's her glory. 1 Corinthians 11:15. The hair is the glory of a woman. Suppose someone was upstairs in the house where Mary lived. You see, those above took notice, for the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. In other words, Mary used her glory. She gave it to Christ. F. Mary gave Christ an anointing, but Christ placed her memory forever in the sweet incense of His praise. You see, to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, God says, come on, Philip. All right. Those who have kept the testimony, the word of His testimony will be kept from the hour of tribulation that shall come upon all the world. They who have kept His word and have not denied His name. You see, in that passage concerning the church in Revelation. But when you put that alongside of that great 3:16 of the Bible, Malachi 3:16, where we read, then they that loved the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before the Lord for them that loved the Lord and that thought upon His name. And to the church of Philadelphia, there are those who love the Lord and who thought upon His name. And Mary is honored because of her love for Christ and her thinking about Him. Now, notice 3. Mary's purpose in what she did. It was not to hear a sermon. You see, worship is not primarily hearing a sermon. Though the greatest of teachers was present, and she previously had sat at his feet and heard his words, Mary's activity was not to listen to a sermon. Notice B, she didn't come to meet with the saints, even though they were present, and she loved their fellowship. See, she didn't even come to be refreshed by Christ. But D, she came to pour out that which she treasured up. Verse 7. Our friends, that's worship. Do you have a treasure for the person of Christ? That's worship. Notice the end of that statement, and was most valuable to her. That which was most valuable to her, she gave to who? To the person of Christ. Now, in the midst of all that Mary did, you have the treachery of Judas. Judas is one of those characters in the New Testament that's hard to explain. How could a man like Judas be with Christ for 3.5 years, hear his words, see his miracles, notice his manner of life, and do what he did? But now notice, I want you to note the contrast between Judas and Mary. Notice A, Mary freely gave what was worth 300 pence. Judas sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. There's a verse in the 12th chapter of Luke that I prayed to the Lord this week. Remember the rich farmer that our Lord told the story about? You remember why he told it? A man came to the Lord and he said, Lord, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And our Lord said to him, I didn't come to be a divider among men. And then he added this, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. I had a prayer about that this week. Lord, deliver me from covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things that he possesses. Do I really believe that? What was wrong with Judas? He was covetous. He held the bag. And the fact that he could, that money couldn't be sold and put into the bag, it was a straw that broke the camel's back, if I may use that cliche. For now, the chief priests are looking for a way in which they can do away with Christ. And they found their man, because he's going to go from the feast to where? The high priest, and make a deal with him. If I can't have it one way, I'm going to get it another. And Judas did just that. What a contrast between Judas and Mary. You see, Mary is a picture here of one who is truly born of God. And the object of her affection is the person of Jesus Christ. It was manifested by her taking that which was most precious and pouring it over him. Notice, B, the word of God speaks of her box of ointment, but the word also spoke of his bag. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what is written here of Judas is most important. It is by divine inspiration. Notice C. Mary drew attention of all to the Lord. Judas tried to turn the attention of the people to the poor. You know, this is what the church is doing today. I know a man whose mother is very sick. He asked me if I'd visit her in the hospital. He said, my preacher is so busy at the soup kitchen. Now, I'm not against providing soup for those who need it. Don't get me wrong. But he was working toward getting a degree, the result of it. You see, we can be so busy doing that. See, Judas never cared for the poor. The Word of God says so. But he liked what was in the bag. He had a covetous heart. Notice D. The Holy Spirit was moving Mary to do her best for Christ. Satan was goading on the heart of Judas to do his worst against Christ. What you need to study in relation to Judas Iscariot is the 109th Psalm. Psalm 109 is one of the imprecatory Psalms, where the psalmist breathes out imprecations against those, the enemies of God. And Judas is the one who is in view in Psalm 109. It's one of the most difficult of the Psalms. But it is quoted by Peter when they choose Matthias. Peter quotes Psalm 69 and he quotes Psalm 109, and they both, in those two expressions, he relates them by the Spirit of God to Judas Iscariot. And I believe the whole of the 109th Psalm is a picture of Judas and his ways. But now notice, two, in the passage in John 12, we have the criticism of a covetous soul. And there are things that we learn as we listen to our Lord. A, love is never wasted. Genuine love for Christ is never wasted. And when I see people who freely give, who open their hearts toward the poor, it's never wasted. Genuine love for Christ is never wasted. B, love cannot give too much, and God takes notice of it. Philippians 4:18. We have the expression of Paul, having received that which you sent. It's an odor of a sweet smell, acceptable to God. We have the first words of Judas in verse 5. We have his last words in Matthew 27, verse 4. The first words, notice verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? The first words of Judas Iscariot in the New Testament. Don't they reveal the heart? Why wasn't this sold? His first words. His last words are quoted here. Matthew 27:4. I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Oh, what a testimony. Notice 4. We must never expect professors to do anything for Christ when they have no sense of indebtedness to Christ. This is what we're seeing today in Christianity. There's no sense of indebtedness to Christ. And it's very important. What was in the bag? Well, Acts 1:18 says, what was there was used to purchase the field with a reward of iniquity. It was a field to bury strangers in. Mary anointed Christ unto his what? Burial. But the money that Judas wanted in the bag was finally used for the very same thing. Burying somebody. The wages of sin is death. But notice B. The 30 pieces of silver were returned to the high priest. What Judas got for betraying Christ never helped him. He could never feel it in the bag. And you know that I don't know if you've ever read that story, Silas Marner, when you went to school. How that woman, George Eliot, you know, she used a pen name, and how she described how old Silas Marner, that covetous man, loved to feel the coins with his fingers, and how he let them run through his fingers. You can just see the covetousness of it. The same with Judas Iscariot. But the feel of it wasn't there. Why? He had to return it to the high priest. And it was used by the potter's field to bury strangers. Now, that brings us to the conclusion again. We can be so near and yet so far away. Mary was near. Martha was near. Lazarus was near. There's fellowship in the house of Bethany. But Judas, while he was there, he was far away. You know, we can be so near to being saved and be lost because we want our own way. The price is too great. I must give up myself. Our Lord very definitely said in the 14th chapter of Luke, if any man will come after me, and he hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now that word hate simply means love less. If he loves his life less than he loves me, if he loves his wife and his parents, now all through Scripture we're told to honor our father and mother. We're told, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church. What is our Lord really saying? He's really saying, there may be no rivals in your love for me. I must be supreme. And you see, you have a glorious illustration of this in a man by the name of Abraham. A passage that we examined at the Lord's Supper this morning. God said to Abraham, not, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest. Offer him for a burnt sacrifice. Do you love your son more than me? No, Lord. I'm going to give him to you. There may be no rivals in our love for Christ. See, Judas was so near. He loved the bag more than he loved Christ. And he may have pretended, he may have acted, he may have known all the right things to say at the right time for the right people. But the problem was, he had never had a new heart. Mary did. So near and yet so far away. And Judas left that place carrying his own corrupt heart. And he carried the bag with him. You see, what you really are, you take with you. You have a heart that's made pure by the work of Christ, or are you just going through the motions? Time's gone. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you now that you'll take this word, bless it to every heart. We commit ourselves to you.